For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. It's February the 21st. We are in Vayikra. We're on page 554. Beginning of Perek Dalet, chapter 4. So we have discussed the carbon ola, that's the carbon completely burned. We discussed the mincha, which is the meal or the flour offering. And we discussed the carbon shlamim, which is the peace offering. And now we begin the discussion of the carbon chatas, the sin offering. Now, the truth is that the carbon that I think most people relate to the most is the carbon chatas, is the sin offering. A person does a sin and they want to do tshuva, they want to repent. A sin is done by accident, then they bring a carbon. The carbon chatas is going to have many variations. There's going to be the standard carbon chatas, and there are going to be several types of chatas which are variations on the standard one. The Torah does not begin with the standard carbon chatas. The Torah begins with a few variations of the carbon chatas, which makes it somewhat difficult to do this, because it means that we're starting without knowing what the basic one is. But we're going to have right now three what we'll call specialty carbon chatas, and pertaining to three specific cases, and then we will move on to the classic carbon chatas. There's going to be another variation of the carbon chatas as well later on, and plus there's another type of sin offering called the carbon asham, which is also a form of a sin offering. The classic one is the chatas, but asham is also one of the sin offerings. So we're going to have a whole array of sin offerings between chatas and asham and the various types that are going to go from here all the way to the end of Parshas Vayikra. The three specialty types that we're going to talk about are a little bit easier to understand if you have some sense of what the regular carbon chatas is. So even though we're not talking yet about the regular carbon chatas, I want to at least give you a sense of how a regular carbon chatas works. We'll get to it later. But a regular carbon chatas is brought by an individual who does a sin, bishogeg. Bishogeg means not on purpose, but with a little bit of negligence. It's not a pure act of God. There is some culpability on the part of the person. And the carbon chatas, we'll see all the details later, but it is unlike the other types of carbonos. The carbon chatas, the blood that's put on the mizbeach, on the altar, is not done by throwing blood, it's done by hand. And it's put on all four corners of the mizbeach, rather than throwing the blood at the corner to try to get both walls at the same time. So you did two applications that are four. We talked about with the carbon shlamim and with the carbon ola. The carbon chatas gets four separate applications on the corners of the mizbeach. But the standard carbon chatas is still dealing with the outside mizbeach. And there is no, on all the carbonos we've talked about so far, there is no need, nor is it appropriate, for the Kohen to take any part of the carbon into the sanctuary, into the Heichal, where the menorah is, where the shulchan is, where the table is, where the golden altar is. There has been no cause for the Kohen to go in there, which means he's not allowed to. Here, with these specialty carbonos, at least the first two, we will see that the Kohen is required to actually enter into the Heichal into the main sanctuary, the sanctuary of the Beis HaMikdash or of the Mishkan. If the Kohen needs to enter into the sanctuary, that would indicate a greater level of Kedusha, a greater level of sanctity for these Karbanos. Now, the three specialty ones, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Shehakol Nivra. The three specialty ones are going to deal with leaders of the Jewish people. The first one is going to deal with the Kohen Gadol. If the Kohen Gadol needs to bring a Karban Chatas, it's not going to be every time he has to bring a Karban Chatas, but under specific circumstances, when the Kohen Gadol needs to bring a Karban Chatas, it's going to have a different approach than a regular Karban Chatas. He will be the first special type of Karban Chatas. The second one will be the Sanhedrin, the High Court, that if they do something that requires a Karban Chatas, it's going to have a different approach. And the third will be the Nasi. The Nasi means the leader, which if there's a king, it's the king. If there's no king, it's the recognized leader of the Jewish people, will be called the Nasi, and he will have a special type of Karban to bring, which is going to be different than a regular Karban Chatas. We'll start with, it's going to be three separate paragraphs. I don't know if we'll get to all three tonight, but at least we're going to at least try to cover the first two of these special Karbanos Chatas tonight. So, yeah.
When the Kohen Gadol or somebody requires this, could the sin that they did be the same as an ordinary person might do, or is it something to do with their office, their position?
It could be ordinary, but we'll see that there are other details that are going to limit it. So we'll see in just a moment. So, Perek Daled, chapter 4, Pasuk Aleph, verse 1, the bottom of page 554. Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe Lemor, Hashem speaks to Moshe, saying, Daber al Bnei Yisrael Lemor, speak to the Jewish people, saying, Nefesh ki sechet tovish gaga, a soul that will sin with, I would have said negligence, they say unintentionally, okay, mikol mitzvos Hashem, from all of the mitzvos of Hashem, asher lo se'asena, that shall not be done. So right away you see we're talking about a prohibition, not a commandment, but a prohibition, that which is not allowed to be done. Ve'asam me'achas me'hena, and he does from one of these. Now this heading, these first two verses are not specific to the specialty Karban Chatas. It's for all the Karbanos Chatas. A Chatas is brought for, first of all, it has to be a lo sase, one who transgresses a prohibition, which means he does what he's not supposed to do. Which means that if a person doesn't do what they are supposed to do, there would not be a Karban Chatas. So for example, if a person did not listen to the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, they would not bring a Karban Chatas, because that is not performing a commandment. But if one would, theoretically, we'll see there are other limitations besides this, but if one would eat something they're not supposed to eat, that already gets us into the category of a chatas. Although we'll see, it's not going to be all lavs, it's not all prohibitions, but at least there you have to start with a lav, you have to start with a prohibition, a lo sase. Our sages tell us, based on nuances in this verse, that in addition to it being a lo sase, a prohibition, it also has to be something that if one would do it on purpose, the punishment would be at least kares, which means it has to be a fairly serious crime. It can't be something for which it's only a prohibition and there is no kares. So if it is a prohibition, and if one would do it on purpose, there would be kares. For example, if one deliberately violated Shabbos, so Shabbos is a prohibition, at least the don'ts of Shabbos are prohibitions. Don't cook, don't separate, don't plant, those are all prohibitions. If one would do that on purpose, wrong. If it's on purpose, there's no carbon. If one would do it with negligence, which means they knew they weren't supposed to do it, and they forgot it was Shabbos, they forgot that this particular act was prohibited on Shabbos, something like that, then they would have to bring a karban chatas, because it is a lo sase, it's a prohibition, and the punishment, if one does it on purpose, is kares. Now you'll say the punishment for doing it on purpose is actually capital punishment. That's true if there's warning and if there are witnesses. If there's no warning and no witnesses, but a person does it on purpose, the punishment is kares, for violating Shabbos. Another example would be eating on Yom Kippur. Eating on Yom Kippur is a lo sase, it's a prohibition, and and if one does it on purpose, there's kares, and therefore there would be a karban chatas to bring if one would do it negligently, not on purpose but negligently. And another example of this, another category that would fit, would be all of the gilui arayas, all of the inappropriate relationships that a person might have, whether it's adultery or incest or anything like that. So there also, the punishment, if it's done on purpose, again, sometimes the punishment is capital punishment, but that's only with witnesses and with warning. Without witnesses and warning, the punishment is kares. And therefore, if one would do it negligently, for example, they didn't realize, they knew at one time that this was prohibited, then they forgot it was prohibited, or they got mixed up with whom they were having a relationship, something like that, then the result would be to bring a karban chatas. It would be to bring a sin offering as a result. So that's, this heading is for all sin offerings, not only for the special ones we're going to start with, but even for the individual, regular, classic ones. This would apply. It has to be a lo sase, a prohibition, and it has to be something for which if it were done on purpose, it would be kares. Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. Ima kohen ha-mashiach yecheta. If the kohen who was anointed, now no kohen is anointed except for the kohen gadol. Now it's true, Aaron's sons were also anointed when they began the service, but that's because they were anointed to become kohanim in the first place. But the regular kohen is just born into the priesthood, he's a kohen. To become a kohen gadol, he's anointed. So the kohen who is anointed, if he will sin, Lashmas ha'am, he will sin, and as they say here, it will be bringing guilt upon the people. Now we have to understand what that means, bringing guilt upon the people. We'll get back to that in a moment. Let's read the rest of the pasuk, the rest of the verse. What does he do? V'hikriv al chatoso asher chato, he brings for the sin that he sinned, par ben bakar tamim, a bull, which is not, ben bakar means the son of cattle, which literally, which seems to be redundant, but it means that it is not an old bull. Now it doesn't say egel, which means a young calf, it says par. So from the fact that it says par, it connotes an older animal. Ben bakar implies a younger animal. Therefore our sages tell us it's a 3-year-old bull. Tamim, it cannot have a blemish. LaHashem, for Hashem, lichatas, for a sin offering. So he brings a bull. This is in contrast to a regular sin offering. A regular sin offering brings a female sheep or goat. The Kohen Gadol has to bring a male bull. A male bull as a karban chatas, which is more expensive, much larger. So that's what he has to bring. Again, the Gemara explains that what does it mean la'ashmas ha'am, as it will be bringing guilt upon the people. It has to be a case where the Kohen Gadol ruled in a particular case that he was asked a question that pertained to a lav, to a prohibition, the type of prohibition for which, if it were transgressed on purpose, one would get kares, and he had to rule about a nuance involving that particular case. So let's say a Kohen Gadol had to rule on discussion about whether one could do this particular act on Shabbos or not. And he had to rule about it. And he ruled that it is okay to do it. But really, he's wrong. It's not okay to do it. He made a mistake in his psak halacha, in his ruling. He made a mistake. And then he also transgresses. He does according to what he said. So it says for the guilt of the people, because it's not a personal sin, because he has ruled for everybody. He has told everybody they are permitted to do this on Shabbos. And then he himself follows his own mistaken ruling and does what one is not supposed to do on Shabbos. Then he would have to bring this special karban chatas.
Who brings this to his attention?
Good. So since we're not talking about someone sinning on purpose, so we're talking about a person who wants to do the right thing. What you're bringing up is if the Kohen Gadol is not a scrupulous person, and he's...
Well, he's still a person.
Right.
Who's going to overrule him? Who's going to point out that he made the wrong rule?
There are other Talmidei Chachamim who could be greater than the Kohen Gadol.
He wouldn't consult with them first?
He may have, he may not have. Could be the question needed to be answered right away. Not every question has time. In fact, if it's Shabbos, and the question needs to be answered this Shabbos, yeah, you can't pick up the phone.
So would there be a dispute afterwards, and then the Sanhedrin would weigh in?
It could be. It could be it was already ruled before, and he made a mistake.
This could lead to revolt.
Well, again, we're talking here about, you mean revolt because he made a mistake.
I mean, that's a tricky thing, I would imagine, to bring up to the Kohen Gadol, that he inadvertently made a mistake.
The Kohen Gadol is the easy one. Wait till we get to the Sanhedrin, and then the king.
No. Right, the king the people can see. But the Sanhedrin also, it's a lot of different people.
Uh-huh. Okay, so we'll see. We'll talk about it, but yeah.
But then it has to be done in a very tactful way, because if you embarrass a person in public...
It doesn't have to be done in public. It can be done privately. Right? But he, the Kohen Gadol, needs to bring this special karban. Now, if you're asking, it's embarrassing for the Kohen Gadol to bring such a karban. And the answer is, yes, it is embarrassing. Because it's essentially announcing to everybody that he made a mistake.
Right.
And we expect that the Kohen Gadol will be a person who will have the integrity to do that. Everybody is human, and no one is above making a mistake. And if he makes a mistake, then we expect that he will bring this karban. But the Torah also is telling us something else. When it says, la'ashmas ha'am, for the guilt of the people. The simple meaning is that it's not just something the Kohen Gadol himself did wrong, but something that he ruled for others to do. And then he also did it wrong. But the deeper meaning is that when the Kohen Gadol sins, then it is the guilt of the people. Because here he's the person that we're all leaning on. He's the one who's up there, who's beseeching Hashem on our behalf. He's doing all of the service in the Beis HaMikdash on our behalf. He's the one on Yom Kippur who goes into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, to the Holy of Holies. He's our man who's up there. He's our advocate. And when he sins, that hurts everybody. We're all now compromised because he sinned. Yes, Mrs. G.
When you said for the guilt of the people, it almost sounds like he became guilty because of the people who might have done something wrong.
Well, it's true that he ruled for everybody else, but he also did it wrong.
He also did.
Right. But if it's just something he did wrong, but he didn't rule about it to other people, he would bring a regular karban chatas, like everybody else. Then he's a private citizen. He just, he forgot it was Shabbos, and he lit the fire,
right.
So then, lighting the fire is actually not such a great example.
Yeah, because
but,
they were doing the fire on Shabbos.
No. I'm not talking about in the Beis HaMikdash. When he's at home.
Oh, at home.
No, but lighting a fire may be a little different than other types of Shabbos. But he forgot it was Shabbos, and he cooked something on Shabbos, so then he would have to bring a regular karban chatas, a regular sin offering, which we'll learn about later. This is only when he ruled, and then he also followed his own ruling.
Okay. So what if he ruled and everybody else did something wrong, but he didn't do the thing wrong?
Yeah, then he would not bring this special karban. Then he would not bring the special
carbon.
He
wouldn't have to bring any carbon because he didn't do it wrong.
Right. Now, you're pointing out that how come he can get away with that? Everybody else now has sinned and he doesn't bring a carbon. So the fact that he doesn't bring a carbon does not absolve him from having done something wrong, meaning when by causing others to sin, so that is a that is still a problem, but there's no carbon attached to it. One of the viduyim, one of the confessions that that is mentioned on Yom Kippur, in some of the expanded versions of the vidui, you know, the vidui goes according to the Aleph Beis, and the poskim say that if you have a specific sin that you know that you did, then you should include it under the Aleph Beis. So whatever it is, even if it's not one of the, it's not the one of the ones that's officially said, but you should say it also. So one of the ones that it mentions, which is only relevant to a person who is ruling for other people, is horesi horaos betos, which means I ruled incorrectly. V'nichshalti rabim, and I caused many people to stumble because of it. Right. So anybody who's ever had to rule on a halacha, on a Torah matter, should say that vidui, because if he made a mistake, he's causing others to sin, which is a very scary, terrible thing. But there's no carbon attached to that. It's only if he also does the wrong thing, then he would bring the carbon. So he brings this bull. Vehivias, Pasuk Dal, verse 4. Vehivias ha-par al Pesach ohal moed, he'll bring the bull to the entrance of the Mishkan, lifnei Hashem, before Hashem. V'samach es yado al rosh ha-par, he'll lean his hand on the head of the bull. V'shachat es ha-par lifnei Hashem, and he will slaughter the bull in front of Hashem. V'lakach ha-kohen ha-mashiach midam ha-par, the kohen ha-mashiach, the kohen gadol himself, will take from the blood of the bull, vehivio so el ohel moed, and bring it into the sanctuary. So here we have, as I mentioned before, a departure from everything we've had before. He now brings the blood into the sanctuary, meaning where the menorah and the golden mizbeach and the shulchan are, he brings the blood in there. Then what does he do? The blood is in a bowl. What does he do? V'taval ha-kohen es etzba'o ba'dam, the kohen will dip his finger in the blood, v'hizam min ha-dam, and he will literally sprinkle, but it should say, what, how do they say it?
Sprinkle,
okay. From the blood, sheva pe'amim lifnei Hashem, seven times in front of Hashem, es p'nei parochas ha-kodesh, the holy, the sanctified face of the face of the sanctified parochas, the curtain that separates between the sanctuary and the Kodesh Kadashim and the Holy of Holies.
Sounds like Yom Kippur.
Yeah, but he does not go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. He doesn't go in. Yom Kippur is the only time he actually goes in. Here he stands outside the Kodesh HaKadoshim, facing where the Aron, where the ark is, but the ark is on the other side of the curtain. So he faces where the ark is, and then he dips his finger in the bowl, and he sprinkles, or I don't know if it's really, it's sprinkle doesn't really capture the thing. He's throwing blood with his finger in front of the parochas. Now, he's not supposed to get the blood on the curtain. The blood's supposed to go on the floor. If it hits the curtain, it's okay. But the blood is supposed to be done in front of the parochas, in front of the curtain, which separates between where he is and the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Then what does he do? Then, v'nosana kohen min adam, the kohen will put from the blood, al karnos mizbach ketores hasamim, lifnei Hashem, on the corners of the altar of the incense, in front of Hashem, meaning the golden altar, not the one outside, which is the typical place to go for karbonos. Here the blood is actually placed on the corners of the inside mizbeach, asher be'ol moed, that's in the sanctuary. And then, ve'is kol dam hapar, and now all the blood of the bull, meaning all the rest of the blood, yishpoch el yesod mizbeach ha'olah, shall be poured on the foundation of the altar of the Ola, which means the outside Mizbeach, Asher Pesach Lamoy, that's at the opening, that's at the entrance of the Mishkan. So what he does is, he catches the blood in a bowl, takes the blood into the sanctuary, dips his finger in the blood, and throws it in front of the parochas, in front of the curtain. Then he turns around and goes to where the altar is, the inside altar, the gold altar, takes the blood and goes to each of the four corners and puts blood on each of the four corners. Then he walks out of the sanctuary and he goes to the outside altar, the one that we've talked about until now, and he doesn't put any blood on the walls or the corners of that altar. There he pours the blood on the yesod, on the foundation, which is where all the blood goes eventually. It goes down to that foundation, and that's where the blood, that he pours it there. He pours it on the western side of the altar, because that's the first side he comes to when he leaves the sanctuary. The sanctuary is towards the west. So when he comes out, the first side of the altar he hits is the western side, and he pours the blood there on the foundation. Now that's just the blood. What about the rest of the animal? So Pasuk Ches, verse 8. Ve'ez kol chelev parachatos yarim imenu, and all of the fats of the bull of the sin offering will be removed. He should remove from it. What are those fats? So here we have the same fats mentioned as we had before. Es hachelev amechase al hakerev, the fat that covers the, what is that? The innards, right? Ve'ez kol chelev asher al hakerev, and all of the fats that's on the innards, which includes another part of the fat. And the two kidneys, and the fats that are on them, that's on the flanks, and the diaphragm with the liver, right? In addition to the kidneys, he shall remove it. Kasher yuram mishor zevach hashlamim, the same way that we described before, that would be removed from the bull of the karban shlamim of the peace offering. That's what he does here too. Vihikti rama kohen al mizbeach ha'olah, and the kohen will burn them on the outside mizbeach. So the Torah here adds something in which is seemingly superfluous. The Torah tells you all the fats, and then it says, this is the same as the ones we mentioned in the last paragraph when we were talking about three paragraphs ago, when we were talking about the bull of the karban shlamim of the peace offering. But the reason why that's superfluous is because we know that already. Now, we read it a week ago, so we may not have such great memories. But if you read the Torah straight, we just had it. It wasn't long ago at all. So here, to repeat it, seems redundant. So our sages tell us that the reason why, or one of the reasons why it is repeated, or why it says, like he removed from the bull of the shlamim, it is to contrast, or actually to compare, this karban to the karban shlamim. And to tell us that we know the shlamim is a peace offering. One might have thought that a sin offering is kind of like a, it's almost like a, it's accepted begrudgingly by Hashem. You sinned, all right, I'll take it. He really wants a shlamin. He really wants a peace offering. But okay, you did a sin here. You can. I'll accept this carbon too. So. The Torah is telling us, no, just as the shlamim brings peace to the world, the karban chatas also brings peace to the world. It is considered to be, in front of Hashem, as special as the shlamim offering, that a person brings a karban after they sin. Now, normally, what happens next? You've got the blood, put wherever it's supposed to go, you burn the fats, so what do you have left? You have the meat. And the hide. So what happens to it? So we already learned before that the hide of the animal, even with an ola, goes to the kohanim. And we learned before that the meat for the shlamim gets divided up. Part of it goes to the kohen, part of it goes to the person offering the karban. What happens here? Ves or hapar, and the hide of the bull, ves kobsaro, and all its flesh, al rosho ve'al karav, including its head and its feet, v'kirbo, if your show, and its innards, its stomach, how does it say here?
Innards,
okay. All of it. V'otzias kol ha'par al mechutz la'machaneh, he shall take the entire bull out of the camp, el makom tahar, to a pure place, el shevach hadeshen, to the place where the ashes are poured, V'sarafo so'al la'itzim ba'esh, and he shall burn it on wood in fire. Al shefach hadeshen yisaref, it shall be burned in the same place as the pouring of the ashes. So, what is the pouring of the ashes? We're going to learn in Parashas Tzav that as with all the burning that goes on top of the outside mizbeach, eventually you end up with a lot of ashes on top of the mizbeach. Now, every day there's a mitzvah of trumas hadeshen. A truma means taking a portion. Every day the kohen goes to the altar, and one of the first things he does in the morning, and takes a shovelful of ashes off of the altar. That's called truma sadeshen, that is removing a portion of ashes from the top of the mizbeach. And that shovelful is placed on the floor in the Beis HaMikdash. But when it becomes too much, when there's so much ashes, so many ashes on top of the mizbeach, that it's now overflowing, then they remove the ashes. It's not just trumas hadashen. It's not just taking off a portion of the ashes, but rather it is hotzas hadashen, is the removal of the ashes from on top of the mizbeach. Those, when they remove the whole bunch of ashes, they take it out to outside of the camp, which means in the Midbar, it was outside of where the Jews encamped. In Yerushalayim, it would be outside Yerushalayim. So they take the ashes and they take it outside and they put it on the ground outside of the camp. Now it says to a pure place outside the camp. Why does it say a pure place outside the camp? Because there was also a place designated as an impure place outside the camp. And at the impure place outside the camp, they would put stones that had become impure. How would stones become impure? Saras. If saras came on somebody's house and those stones had to be removed, then they would be taken outside the camp and put into a place that is impure. So the ashes of the mizbeach and all of this that you're taking outside from this bowl would not be put in the same place as the impure stones, but rather they would be put in a pure area, and this bowl, the remains of this bowl, would be burned over there. So, I'll give you a question in a moment. I'll just sum up over here. So the bowl of the Kohen Gadol is not eaten by anybody. The blood is put in certain places. Some of it is burned on the Mizbeach. The rest of it is burned outside. It's not an Ola, even though essentially the whole thing is burned. But it's not an Ola because an Ola gets completely burned on the altar. Here, the rest of it gets burned outside of the city, outside of Yerushalayim. Yeah?
Okay, I can understand burning the whole thing out because that's really a big thing, that kind of sin. Ashes can blow away. Do they have a container for them?
That's a good question. I don't know.
It also rains. Occasionally it does rain.
Yeah. Yeah, the ashes really should be permitted once they've turned into ashes. They shouldn't be kadosh anymore because they've now transformed to
another thing. It was okay?
Yeah, I believe so, but I don't know for sure. I don't remember.
But you are going to explain why seven times in all these parts?
Oh, we're going to explain every detail. I don't know.
Yeah, I had a question about the parts. Did you explain that last week, like why these parts?
No, we talked about the fact that there are fats in the animal that are kosher and non-kosher. These fats are non-kosher parts of the animal. In a regular animal that we slaughter, so there are fats that you're allowed to eat and fats you're not allowed to eat. And these are the fats that one is not allowed to eat in a regular animal. But we did not discuss the specifics of these fats, no. Yeah.
So the people of Taraz meant to be outside the camp. Is that the same impure camp where they put these stones?
The people of Taraz? No, they would be in their own quarantine area because they're looking to become tar. The stones are never going to become tar.
Okay.
The people are going to eventually become tar and come back, we hope.
When someone went to an Ir Miklat, did they first have to atone at the Beit HaMikdash?
When a person went to the Ir Miklat, they had to get there as fast as possible.
Okay, but then did someone do this for them? Or
there was not necessarily a carbon to bring. You're asking because murder is also one of these. Right.
Unintentional.
Yeah, so yeah. Murder, the Torah says that for a negligent murder, instead of a karban, the person goes to galus.
Okay. Is there a discussion about why the kidneys and why?
Yeah,
the
all these things have some understanding behind them. They all do. All the seven times, and the we're going to pick out certain pieces of it.
Okay.
But I don't have a full explanation of every single part of it.
Okay.
What parts of the fat were not kosher?
Which parts are not kosher? Mm-hmm. So I'm not familiar enough with an animal. To know how this is the kind, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, this is the kind of thing which 100 years ago everybody really knew, because they were familiar with what animals looked like when you slaughtered them, and I just don't have enough familiarity with the anatomy. But first of all, there are books with some colorful pictures that have it, but the people involved in the production of kosher meat,
they know,
yeah. Yeah. Now, this procedure that we had with this bull is going to be almost identically repeated in the next paragraph, which is going to deal with a similar sin with the Sanhedrin, with the high court. But it's going to be almost identical with some notable differences, but almost identical. So I'd like to read that paragraph as well, and then we can do a little bit of discussion. Pasuk Gimel, verse 13. V'im kol adas Yisrael yishku, and if the entire assembly of Israel will sin, v'ne'alam davar me'nei akahol, and a matter became obscured from the eyes of the congregation, that's the way that you translate it, and they did one of the mitzvos of Hashem, asher lo se'asena, that should not be done, v'ashemu, and they became guilty, and it became known the sin that they sinned about. Then what do they do? V'ikrivu hakahol, the congregation shall bring par ben bakar l'chatos, a bull, again a three-year-old bull, as a chatos. They view osol if they ohel moed, they'll bring it before the ohel moed. Our sages tell us that when it says the einei hakahol, the eyes of the congregation, that refers to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin are the eyes of the nation. They see what is going on. They are to monitor. The Sanhedrin monitors what is going on. They are the eyes of the nation, and something became hidden from the eyes of the nation. Literally, something was pulled over their eyes. They made a mistake in how they ruled about something. Later, their mistake was discovered. They admit to the mistake. It became known. They realized their mistake. People did what they weren't supposed to do based on a mistake of the Sanhedrin. And therefore, again, a par has to be brought. The first one is called Par Kohen Mashiach, the bull of the anointed Kohen, which is the Kohen Gadol. This one is called Par He'elam Davar, the bull of the thing that was forgotten, the thing that was mistaken. See, the Kohen Gadol can make a mistake where it was ruled by the Sanhedrin differently than what he says, and he made a mistake. Over here, the Sanhedrin is the ruling body of what the Torah says. So a mistake would have to be something they forgot that became obscure to them, something hidden. So it was something that they should have known better. They made a mistake, and then they realized their mistake. By the time they publicize it, it's too late. People have already acted upon what they said. Then they have to bring a par, a bull, as for this mistake, a chatas, which is a bull. Now, the procedure is going to be nearly the same. The elders of the congregation will lean their hands on the head of the bull, lifnei Hashem, in front of Hashem. They'll slaughter the bull in front of Hashem. The Kohen Gadol will take from the blood of the bull, Elohim Oed, to the sanctuary. Now before, it was the Kohen Gadol's own karbon, and he was processing it. Here it's the Sanhedrin's karbon, and the Kohen Gadol was processing it. You need the Kohen Gadol to process it because of the stature of who's bringing it. The Tavala Kohen Etzba'o Min Adam, the Kohen will dip his finger in the blood. V'hiza Sheva Pe'amim L'fnei Hashem, he will sprinkle 7 times in front of Hashem. Es Pnei HaParochas, the face of the curtain. U'min Adam Yitein HaKanos HaMizbeach, from the blood he will put on the corners of the altar. Asher L'fnei Hashem, that is before Hashem. Asher Be'o'amoy, that is in the sanctuary. V'eis Kol Adam Yishpoch L'Gisod Mizbeach HaOlah, and all the blood he will pour on the foundation of the Mizbeach of the Ola, which is the outside Mizbeach. Asher Pesach HaOmoy, that is in the entrance to the Mishkan. V'eis Kol Chalbo Yorim Imenu, and all of its fat will be removed from it. V'yikter HaMizbeach, and burned on the Mizbeach. V'asal par, he will do to this bull, Ka'asher Asal L'Farah HaChatas, the same thing that he did to the bull of the Chatas, meaning the one we just described in the last paragraph. Kein Ya'aselo, so he will do for it. V'chiper Aleihem HaKohen, the Kohen will achieve atonement for them, V'nislach Lohem, and it will be forgiven for them. V'hotzias HaPar al-michutz la-machaneh, and the bull will be taken out of the camp. V'saraf oso, and it will be burned. Ka'asher saraf Es HaPar al-rishon, the same way that the first bull was burned. Chatas HaKohol Hu, this is the Chatas of the congregation. Notice a one-word difference in Pasuk Yud Zayin, verse 17. Compare that Pasuk to Pasuk Vav, verse 6. This one says in 17, V'tavala kohen etzba'o min adam, the Kohen will dip his finger in the blood. V'hiza sheva palmim v'nei Hashem, he will sprinkle it 7 times in front of Hashem. Es p'nei HaParochas, the face of the curtain. In Pasuk Vav, verse 6, it says, V'tavala kohen etzba'o min adam, the Kohen will dip his finger in the blood. V'hiza min adam sheva palmim v'nei Hashem, and he will sprinkle from the blood 7 times in front of Hashem. Es p'nei HaParochas HaKodesh, the face of the holy curtain. What's the difference between Pasuk Vav, verse 6, and Pasuk Yudzayin, verse 17?
The curtain.
Well, both times it says the curtain.
But it's not called holy curtain.
It's not called the holy curtain. In Pasuk Vav, it's called Parochas HaKodesh, the holy curtain. Here in 17, it's called the Parochas. Our sages explain that when it was only the Kohen Gadol who had done this problem, done this sin, it's still a holy Parochas. Once the Sanhedrin sins, then it loses its sanctity. The whole Beis HaMikdash has been compromised. Not just that there's a terrible thing that happened, people sinned, but the entire Beis HaMikdash has now been compromised because of the mistake of this Sanhedrin.
So is it cleared after they do all this? Is there this kind of holy?
That's what it says in Pasuk Chav, verse 20, it says, V'chiper alayhem, he will achieve atonement for them. Okay. There is an atonement achieved through the bringing of this carbon. But until the carbon is brought, there is the holiness, the sanctity of the Beis HaMikdash has been compromised.
So im is translated here as if, mm-hmm. and not as when. Does that mean that we're not to conclude that they would necessarily make a mistake?
Correct.
And do we have a record that these types of mistakes were actually made?
They were brought at certain points. The Gemara does discuss actual cases of the coin, the par coin Mashiach and the par Helam Darba. These two cases have happened, but you're right, it is not presumed. It is not presumed that it should happen. We would not want it to happen, but it is not presumed that it should happen.
Right.
Both start off im, if.
Do we have records that it happened?
The Gemara's talk about actual cases. Yeah. Yeah.
Do they say that there were any consequences for the Kohen Gadol or the Sanhedrin after they did such a thing? I mean, you know, what about times when the Kohen Gadol, like, you know, during the time of the Hasmoneans, you know, they were dying left and right and not, you know, on the straight and narrow or whatever. Were there times when they made so many mistakes that they were removed or anything happened to them?
It could happen if they made so many mistakes, but they didn't last that long. The ones that were not scrupulous didn't make it that long.
No.
they wouldn't go into the Kadosh HaKadoshim. I mean, the,
well, they would, but then they wouldn't live.
So well, that's their that name, would, and they knew
yeah.
it.
Yeah.
Was it they, during the first...
Second Beis Hamikdash. The first Beis Hamikdash had essentially good Kohanim Gedolim. They when a person went into the Kodesh HaKadoshim and they weren't supposed to, or when they didn't behave properly, they didn't necessarily die right away. What the Gemara says is they didn't live out their year. They didn't make it to the next Yom Kippur.
And they knew
that? It happened, the Gemara says, there were hundreds of Kohanim who died before the following year. And they didn't make it that long. The ones that were scrupulous lived a long time. Yochanan Kohen Gadol did it for 80 years. 80 years he was Kohen Gadol. That's a lot of years to keep going to the Kodesh HaKadoshim.
It's like being a tightrope.
Shimon HaTzadik did it 40 years.
Yeah, it's like being an athlete for 80 years.
Like a tightrope.
The good one?
Whatever it is that you're not supposed to be thinking of that everybody tells you you shouldn't think about.
All right, the good ones did it right.
But if he goofed, then... The whole B'nai Shul didn't get forgiven, right? So
that's Yom Kippur. This is not only Yom Kippur we're talking about over here. Here we're talking about ruling on something any time of the year. Any time of the year. Now, here, because it's the Sanhedrin making the mistake, there is no body of Talmidei Chachamim that overrules the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin is the top. So it has to be they discover their own mistake. Someone can point it out to them, but they recognize their own mistake. It's not that someone outvoted them or someone else said they're wrong, because they have final word. But it would be that they recognize they made a mistake, they sat down and deliberated and said, hey, you know, we blew it. And now they're in trouble. And they have to bring this karban. Again, it's embarrassing. The greatest Talmidei Chachamim of the day, who is the Sanhedrin, they are offering... This karban. The Sanhedrin was comprised of 70 or 71, depending on how you count, of the greatest sages of the day. Sitting in front of the Sanhedrin were rows of Talmidei Chachamim who would be the next ones to fill in should someone pass away or someone become unfit to serve. You know, someone gets too old to be able to do it. So there would be Talmidei Chachamim ready. So in that room of the Sanhedrin, you had over 100 of the greatest Talmidei Chachamim of the generation. That's an incredible thing. We don't. First of all, we wouldn't be able to list who the 100 greatest Talmidei Chachamim of our generation are. After you get past the first three, we'd already start not being sure, right? That's number one. Number two is that we've never had a situation where they're all together in one room, and in an organized fashion, and they're debating in an organized, settled manner. We don't get that luxury. And this is, we're talking about this incredible body of Talmidei Chachamim. The scholarship is just beyond comprehension. But people still make mistakes. And the Torah allows for what you do if that body made a mistake. And it happens. Unfortunately. Yeah.
So what was the difference now between the way the blood was handled?
Handled the same way. But the
They took it. I'm sorry.
Good.
They took it in and seven times that he would sprinkle and putting it on the horns. You didn't do that with a regular.
No. Oh, not the regular one. Yeah. No, we'll get to the regular. No, but this is the same. What I meant to say is this is the same as the bull of the Kohen Gadol.
Right.
Yeah. No, we'll get to the regular one. You'll see when we get to it how that's handled. It's not going to come into the main to the sanctuary at all.
But then we already talk about sprinkle in the corner so that it hit two sides.
That was the shlamim and the ola.
And this is different the way it's
done. Yes.
I'm asking you, what's the difference?
You want to know why?
Yeah.
Oh, the why, not ready.
Okay.
You're going to ask a long time for that one. There's just a lot of things you're not going to fully understand over here.
When I would ask Rabbi Feldman some things, they'd say, Doreen, are you ready for that? And I knew it was...
No, it's not you're not ready for it.
It's just not time.
No, I'm not ready for it. Right. Right.
Okay.
Well, it comes down to it's a commandment.
Right? Yeah, no, that's of course going to come down to that, but Mrs. Wittenberg is asking for a little bit more depth to it. What we're showing at least is that going into the sanctuary, it means a higher level
right.
of sanctity. Putting the blood in front of the parochas, in front of the curtain, means a higher level of sanctity. Putting the blood on all four corners is a higher level of sanctity. Right? There's there's greater levels over here. But we have to wait till we see a broader range of what happens in a normal case and before we can discuss this a little bit more. Now, before we run out of time tonight, I do want to begin the next paragraph, which is the Nasi. Maybe we'll even read the whole paragraph. I hope it'll be nice. The Nasi, this is the king. Now, here, though, it's not going to follow the same pattern at all as the first two. This is going to be completely different than the first two. In fact, this one will be nearly the same as what happens with a regular Karban Chatas. Not exactly the same, but it's going to be very close. Says the Pasuk in Chaf Beis 22, Asher Nasi Echeta, when a ruler sins, V'asa Achas Mikol Mitzvos Hashem Elokav, he does one of the mitzvot, all the mitzvot of Hashem is God, Asher Lo Se Asena, that shall not be done, Bishkaga, with negligence, unintentionally, V'ashem, and he becomes guilty. If this sin is made known to him that he sinned, ve'ivias karbano, he brings his sacrifice, sir izim, he brings a goat, zachar, male, tamim, unblemished. So it's not a bull, it's a goat, but it has to be male. A regular karban chatas is going to be female. This one has to be male. V'samach yodo arosh ha-so'ir, he leans his hand on the head of the goat, v'shachata so, and it shall be slaughtered, b'mkom asher yishchata sa'ola lifnei Hashem, in the same place as a regular ola is slaughtered, in front of Hashem. Chatas hu, it is a chatas, it is a sin offering. V'lakach ha-kohen midam ha-chatas be'etzba'o, the kohen will take from the blood of the sin offering with his finger, he puts it on the corners of the outside mizbeach, not the inside mizbeach, the outside mizbeach. And the blood will be poured on the foundation of the outside mizbeach. All its fats will be burned on the mizbeach, like the fats of the peace offering, v'chiper olav ha-kohen mechataso, and the kohen will atone for his sin, v'nislach lo, and he will be forgiven. So here, nothing is burned outside the camp. Here, nothing is brought into the sanctuary. This pattern is almost the exact same thing as we will have in the next two paragraphs with a regular sin offering for a regular human being, not the king. So the king, the difference is, it has to be a male goat. So before, well actually, with next week, we'll discuss the regular karban chatas. But before we do anything else over here, what we have to see is this opening line in Pasuk Chaf Beis, verse 22. Really, Dr. Fahri already alluded to this. Asher nasi echeta, when a ruler sins. Unlike the Kohen Gadol, and unlike the Sanhedrin, where there is an expectation that the Kohen Gadol never does this. And there's an expectation that the Sanhedrin never does this. That's an expectation. But that a king should go his entire reign and never have to bring a sin offering, that is, of course, that would be great if it would happen, but we do not have that expectation. A king is a human being, like everybody else is a human being, and a king can make a mistake, just like everybody else can make a mistake. And therefore, we do not hold him to a standard that it is impossible for a king to do a sin. A king can sin. What we want out of the king is that when he sins, he's willing to admit it and bring a sacrifice, because the king is the one where you really have to be careful. Because the king really does have absolute power, and if someone will make the king angry, he could take action against that person. And that's why the Torah writes, Asher Nasi Yecheta. Asher is the same word as Ashrei. Ashrei means praiseworthy or fortunate. The Rashi tells us, let me read it. Lashon Ashrei, it's a language of fortunate. Ashrei hador, fortunate is the generation, Shanasi shelo nosin lev lahavi kapara al shigagaso, that this generation's ruler puts his heart to bring an atonement for his unintentional sins. Kal vachomer shemischarit al zedonosav, all the more so will he regret his purposeful sins. A king is in a different place than a Kohen Gadol, and is in a different place than the Sanhedrin. We know that there are three crowns. There's the crown of Torah, there's the crown of Kahuna, and there's the crown of Malchus, of royalty. The Kohen Gadol is the crown of?
Kahuna.
The Sanhedrin is the crown of?
Torah.
And the king, of course, is the crown of royalty. The one who wears the crown of Kahuna, and those who wear the crown of Torah, the expectation is that they do not make these sorts of mistakes. That when they are ruling, that they are ruling correctly. And they are very careful when they are ruling for other people. A king is not the Kohen Gadol. He's not the Sanhedrin. A king is dealing with the mundane aspects of life. The Kohen Gadol spends his time in the Beis HaMikdash with HaKadosh Baruch Hu all the time. The Sanhedrin spends their days studying Torah in the Beis Medrash all the time. The king spends his days working with ministers, with taxes, with foreign officials, with
war
policies, with war, with all kinds of mundane things that the king has to deal with. And the mundane things are not necessarily pure, they're not necessarily holy, they're not necessarily sanctified. He's got to deal with all this stuff. And the king also has absolute power, which means that there's no limitations other than the Torah. There's no limitations on what the king wants to do. And everything is available to the king. He has unlimited wealth, unlimited power, and he can do what he wants. The Torah is his only limitation. Therefore, a king, more than anybody else, is praised if he is willing to bring a karban, to admit he did wrong, and to say, I'm not in charge. Hashem is in charge. I made a mistake. I need to atone. If you have a king like that, you're in great shape. The fact that he did a sin doesn't bother us, because the fact that he's willing to admit it means we are in great shape. To have a leader who's willing to admit his mistakes means that you are in the best possible generation you can be in. That is a great place to be. To have a Kohen Gadol or a Sanhedrin that makes mistakes, that's not a good thing. But to have a king that admits his mistakes, you're in great shape.
Do we have an example of that also in the Gemara? Of a king who did this?
Yeah, there were kings who did. There were kings who did. And it's not just kings, it's the leader. It's, you have to define who the leader is, but yeah, we do have it.
What do we make of the fact that it's the Kohen that is providing them atonement? Is that problematic at all?
We're going to see more and more of that as we go along. We'll see that the Kohen is the one who is achieving atonement for the people. Now, of course, it's Hashem who's giving the atonement, but the Kohen is the one who is bringing about that atonement. So it's always through him. So it's always attributed to the Kohen.
So we have to be careful to think of him as facilitating the atonement,
yes, of course,
but not dispensing the,
yes,
atonement.
Yes, that's right. That's right.
I think the whole concept of atonement for me is a little tricky.
It's a lot of intent when we're dealing with other people doing it for us.
Yeah.
It's easy, I think we're very careful about this, but it's easy to slip over into thinking, you know, as other religions do, that that person has become an intermediary.
Right. That's right. Yes. Yeah. Okay.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.